You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
That is our prayer this morning, Father, that as we look into these things here that Paul is writing to Titus, that we would be able to see the parallels that span the ages. Make what we read this morning relevant to us today, and make what we read and what we consider today something that makes us sit up and take notice, to not be passive, but to be active in building your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things, three dangers that are facing the Church of Crete, and probably any church, anywhere, in any time. The first thing that I want you to notice is that the church is at risk from false teachers. The church is at risk from false teachers. That's what Paul says in verse 10. Take a look at that again. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Have you ever, I'm sure you have, but you know when there's some sort of alert that the government wants to get out, and then they send it out and your cell phone makes that horrific noise that probably would, startle you out of a dead sleep or just like really irritate you, but it makes this really terrible noise. It's like if it's to alert the population. The government uses that emergency alert system to alert you to something that is really serious. Maybe it is a criminal has escaped from prison, or there is a person who has abducted a child. There's an Amber Alert, or there's a nuclear bomb has exploded in Austin, or something like that. Paul here, if he had access to an emergency alert system, that's what he would be doing here. This is Paul's Amber Alert. This is not about a dangerous individual. It is about a dangerous group of people. And if he could have put this onto your cell phone, he would have. It was a cohort who were loose, not just in Crete, but specifically here he's writing to Titus about this group that was loose in Crete and loose in the church, and they were posing a real danger to the church in Crete. There were many of these ungodly influencers that were around the place, and there weren't just one or two, there was a whole group of them. And he references in verse 10, especially those of the circumcision party. So we'll talk a little bit about that. The circumcision party, just, we have maybe talked about them before, but this group of people were arguing that in order to be really saved, and in order to be saved, you needed not only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course you do and is really good, but you also needed to keep certain stipulations of the Old Testament law, okay? So these Judaizers, these circumcision party people, they would come in and they would say, yes, Paul was telling the truth. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And you got to do this, 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 and this, and this. So this group of false teachers that Paul is referring to here, he's talking about the circumcision party. He says there, for many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So what he's referring to those people, but he's not
being specific as much as he's just giving an example. It's not exhaustive, it's illustrative here. He's talking about more than just these people. He's talking about all the false teachers, all these would-be influencers, and they have these, they all have certain characteristics in common. All these false teachers, they were marked, notice it with me, right at the very beginning. How do you know that they're false teachers? Well, one, they're insubordinate. Two, they're empty talkers. Three, they're deceivers. And so Paul is telling Titus that these people exist, and this is how you will know. They were marked by being rebellious by character. That's a warning sign that Paul wants us to look out for. He wants the church at Crete to look out for it. He wants you to look out for it. And we would do well as a church to take Paul very seriously in this. Because in our wider culture, we tend to have respect for the individualist, don't we? The person who kind of goes against the flow. And don't get me wrong, that can be a wonderful characteristic. We tend to take notice of a leader who kind of blazes a trail, who marches to the beat of his own drum, who doesn't take no for an answer, who pushes on with a plan even if everyone else thinks it's wrong. I think we have respect for that kind of leader in the wider culture. And we kind of hold that person up on a pedestal because it's leadership that, you know, it stands alone. And that kind of leadership and that kind of mentality can filter into the church. A pastor with a rebellious edge, who blazes his own trail, who slightly bucks against tradition and authority. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. Thank you, Claudette. Leaders who like that can sometimes, and please hear me, I'm not saying that's always such a bad thing. I think there's a fine line there. But there are warning signs there as well. We have to be really careful about glamorizing that kind of thing. We need to be really careful because insubordination and rebelliousness is actually at the very heart of sin. Is it not? I mean, think for a moment. What happened in the Garden of Eden? God gave a very simple instruction. He gave one prohibition, and then he called for obedience. And what was the essence of the fall? It was disobedience. It was insubordination. It was flaunting our individualism in front of God. It was rebellion. It was a refusal to submit. And Adam's rugged individualism wasn't a commendable thing here. It wasn't a virtue. It was evil. It was the beginning of sin. And it brought ruin to him and to his offspring. It brought ruin to all of us. And while we might kind of glorify a rugged individual in our culture, Paul would tell us that insubordination, being insubordinate, having a rebellious spirit in a leader, a pastor, a teacher, an elder, a deacon, can sometimes be a really dangerous sign. Sometimes there are those who teach and lead who simply will not tolerate hearing the word no from others. I'm sure you've experienced people like that. Occasionally, you might encounter a would-be leader or a pastor who operates on, hey, this is my way or the highway principle. And it gets excused as this kind of entrepreneurialism or vision or drive and all the rest. And I have to repeat myself here, because there is a fine line here. We want our leaders to lead. And sometimes maybe guys like me don't do it enough. But at the same time, we have to find that happy medium. We have to find that place where we lead, but we also listen. And it's really hard. I'm sure that many of you understand that idea. We were having a discussion last night about puff wheat cake, and I don't know if you know this about me, but I make a pretty good puff wheat cake, if I'm being not humble. But there is a happy medium that you have to find with puff wheat cake, where you make it, and you got to make sure that it's not too hard, but it's not too soft. Because if it's too soft, then it falls apart in your hand, and that's really irritating, and it makes the person who cleans up and sweeps the floor really irritated, because puff wheat is, when it's sticky, it's hard to sweep up. Anyway, but if you make it too hard, then you can break your teeth, and you don't want that either. So you want to find that really happy medium where it's just right, you know, Goldilocks style, that kind of thing. Where was I? What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, leadership. And so my point is that we want to find a happy medium, right? And we want our leaders to lead. We want to feel like our leaders are leading us, but we also want to feel like our leaders are listening to us. And if we find that we encounter people who don't listen to us, who never listen to us, who aren't willing to listen to us, I think that is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about people who are not willing to admit that they might not have it right, that they might be wrong. Paul says that's a dangerous thing. It's a sign of someone. Verse 11, what does he say? Verse 11, they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families. These people are insubordinate. They are empty talkers. They are deceivers. They're persuasive and they're compelling people to listen to, but their smooth words, he's talking about false teachers here, are deceptive. They're not speaking truth. And clearly, okay, we have to be sure, you know, they're these people that were in the church that Paul was warning Titus about, he was talking about people that weren't a million miles away from the truth. In fact, they were probably just a fraction away from the truth. I mean, he gave the example of the circumcision party. They were taking the gospel and they were incorporating it into their, for lack of a better word, doctrine, false doctrine. They were peddling half-truths, which is far more dangerous than a person who is just outright lying. Like, I mean, if somebody were to come up here and say, if you want to be saved, you need to wear purple pants every day, that would make no sense. And we would go, no, that's not right. But if somebody takes the truth and gives it back to you and then just slightly twists it, that's hard, right? That's dangerous. And it's something that, you know, these people were making quite a plausible explanation or presentation. In all likelihood, they were saying, yes, it's wonderful to trust in the Messiah. It's wonderful that he died on the cross to save you. But to be saved, in the end, you need to follow him. And of course, you need to keep the Old Testament law. That's the example. Or at least you were to keep key parts of it. They were saying you needed to be circumcised if you were a male. You needed to keep the purity laws. You needed to keep maybe the dietary laws. And they would make this list. And you know, they would say, you need to check all these boxes. If you're ultimately going to be saved at the final day, trust in Jesus and do these things. So it starts out sounding okay, but it ends up denying the gospel. It ends up denying the gospel of justification. It ends up denying the idea of faith and faith alone. It's a message, and we've talked about it ad nauseum. It's a message of faith plus works. It's a different gospel. It's a false message. And so there aren't many people that are out there today saying that, you know, maybe there's not many people out there of the circumcision party who are saying that that's necessary, but you know what? There are plenty of parallels, and there are plenty of things that we should take notice of. There are variances, false doctrines that are very much current in our day. They are adding requirements to the gospel, and that never goes away. It just differs. It just changes. It may not be trust in Jesus and get circumcised, but it might be trust in Jesus and give this much money away. And then you're going to be okay. Or it might be trust in Jesus and serve as a Sunday school teacher. Or it might be trust in Jesus and get baptized. Or it might be Jesus and come to church every Sunday. Or it might be trust in Jesus and follow this mode of child rearing or child education. It might be manage your home and trust in Jesus in this way or in that way. And then you're going to be on the spiritual inside track. It happens all the time. And sometimes we take traditionalism or things that are preferences, like my personal preference when it comes to church, it might be different than some of your personal preferences when it comes to church. But we take those preferences and we make them precepts and we make them principles. We make them foundational to the gospel. And they're not. They're not. Some of you like to sing hymns, or some of you like to sing choruses, or some of you like this or that, or you know what I'm saying. But we take those things and we apply them to the gospel. And I am not belittling what you are saying or what you think is important. If you think it's important, that's great. But it doesn't change salvation by Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross alone. Please hear me on this. I am not trying to trample on the things that you think are important in church. But we have to put them in perspective. And sometimes there are false teachers who will take your preferences, your traditions, and they will use them as a weapon against you. We got to be careful of that. The church is at risk. Think about what can happen when your personal preferences are used as a weapon. You know what happens? Churches split. People argue. Relationships are damaged or destroyed. We got to be really careful of things like that. That kind of distortion of the gospel is always around. And there, you know, Yeah, no, I'm going to say this. There are other types of distorted teaching in circulation. I mean, there is a huge wave of health and wealth teaching. You know, they're saying that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you should never be sick. You should be healthy all the time. You should be wealthy. You should not be poor. And if you are not, then you are not really a believer in Jesus Christ. The basic idea that you give financially, they will say you sow a seed so that you reap a harvest. And they're basically saying if you give money, you're going to get more money back. They're just trying to, they're sowing their own seed. That's what they're doing. People get duped into it. Poor people give their money because these so-called religious spiritual leaders are telling them that they're going to get wealthy or healthy. They're going to be healed. And when they're not healed or when they don't get financial gain, you know what happens? They just turn it on you and they say, well, you just didn't have enough faith. How dare people do that? Shame on them. The Lord will deal harshly with people like that. Make no mistake about it. I mean, that's what Paul is saying here. People who teach, verse 11, for shameful gain. In our society, in Canada today, there are churches that are crumbling under the pressure at the present time to accommodate the prevailing social views of our culture in matters that surround sexuality and gender and all these different things. And we're seeing churches and denominations that are just absolutely abandoning the Bible's teaching to avoid offense to fit in. It's happening all the time. And we have to be careful. We have to be loving, yes, but we cannot compromise the truth of the Bible and the gospel. We cannot do that. There's the concept of God's judgment on sin and the idea of hell. And there are many churches and there are many pastors and there are many teachers that are trying to accommodate the idea of hell is impalatable and it's unloving, so it doesn't make any sense. It's so upsetting, it's so unpopular, it's so offensive. Traditionally Bible-believing churches are abandoning these things and these matters because they want to be more accommodating to culture, and people are being taken in. This is false. It is an untruth. And we have to be careful of this. It was happening in Paul's day and it's happening today. And we cannot compromise the truth that we read about in the Bible. And that takes us back to godly leaders who have character and who have conviction that we thought about when we talked about it 2 weeks ago. These leaders need to be ready to take active steps to protect the church, our church, the church, and to silence ungodly influencers. They need to be silenced, Paul says. Because they can cause immense trouble. That was the case in Crete. And we need to pause. I feel like I'm sort of on a soapbox here. I'm not trying to rail against you. I'm just trying to make sure that we understand this. We need to ask why. Why is the concern with sound teaching, with shutting down false teachers, so important? Well, the reason it matters, or at least the reason why Paul was writing to Titus, is the reason that we should care is simply because false teaching it's deception. That's what verse 10 says. It upsets whole households, Paul says. And Paul knows that there is nothing that is more important than this, than a person's faith in Jesus Christ. The very best thing that you can do or that we can do for anyone else is to help them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To find life in his name, that's the best thing. And the worst thing that we can do to harm somebody is to disturb their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or to allow someone else to disturb it. I honestly fear for people like Benny Hinn or some of these other health and wealth guys with the things that they're saying on a daily basis. The guys that are unwilling to talk about sin like Joel Osteen, who just say, have a happy life now, and they write books and they earn all this money and all these sorts of things. Eternity rests on the gospel of faith. This isn't a personal preference or a lifestyle choice. This is about heaven and hell. This is about eternal gain and eternal loss. Nothing else matters more than this. And so Paul says, going back to these false and these ungodly leaders, these insubordinate people, these people need to be silenced. And they will never, Lord willing, have a place on a stage like this, behind this pulpit. The church is at risk from ungodly, false teachers. That's the first one. The second one would be a toxic culture. The church is at risk from a toxic culture. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in their faith. We have talked about this a lot already as we've talked about chapter 1 of Titus. But just to remind you that the island of Crete and the people that were living on that island had a terrible reputation. They were notorious for low standards of ethics and conduct. They were liars. They were deceivers. They had just low character. This was the culture into which this young church was planted. This was the world in which these young believers were living in. It was just normal to lie and to deceive. This was the culture that these young believers were learning what it meant to follow Christ. And so they were learning to follow Christ in a culture that was toxic. And Crete was notorious, like I said, but they were hardly unique. We see elements of these things in our culture today. We see lying. We see dishonesty. We only need to look on the news and read the reports of gun violence in our communities or lewd behavior or immorality, laziness, gluttony. All these things are still happening, not just on the island of Crete, but around the world. Crete was a toxic culture, yes. Would you not say that our culture is toxic? In many ways it is, isn't it? Sometimes I think about my kids moving out on their own in different cities and the things that they can experience or the things that maybe might be used to twist what they believe and I pray for them and I worry about them because our culture is toxic and I fear for the next generation. The cultural backdrop of Crete was such a murky color that these false teachers, they just blended in right in. And they used elements of the church and they used elements of society and culture and they blended them together into this murky mess that was indistinguishable. They were snakes in the grass. And the church in Crete, I think, was one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter. The church in Crete was far too much like the culture around it. It was blending, it was starting to blend in. And the danger was real, and Paul wrote about that. And I would say that the danger remains today, and we have to be careful. We need to be in the world, yes, but we cannot be of the world. And I know that sounds terribly cliche, but it's true. We got to be careful. We got to be vigilant. Here's the last thing. A toxic culture, a murky background, a church at risk, and add to that the danger that's posed by false teachers. In a toxic culture is the risk that we would be undiscerning. Just go to the next slide there. Thanks, Reed. The church, our church, the church, it's at risk from people being undiscerning. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in their faith." So here Paul is turning his attention not to the false teachers, not to the culture, but to the people within the church. And he's saying, you people who are listening to these false teachers, listening to their lies, their myths, their erroneous commands, he says, and he tells Titus how to handle them. He says, rebuke them. He doesn't say kindly. He doesn't say with a wink or a nod or anything else. What he says is, rebuke them sharply. The present situation doesn't call for a gentle and a measured word of response. It called for a sharp rebuke. And we could say, hey, Paul, man, we don't want that. We don't want soft, we want soft words and we want gentle speech. We want an arm around the shoulder and say, hey, bud, it's all good. It's not all good. This isn't a time for encouragement and affirmation and comfort. This is a time to take stark notice. It's a time for sharp rebuke. Verse 14 says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Paul is saying to these people here, he was concerned about them because they were being influenced by the culture around them and they didn't recognize the ungodly teachers for who they actually were. They didn't see what was going on. They hadn't noticed the unpleasant, insubordinate, deceiving kind of behavior. And Paul, writing to Titus and writing to this church, he was longing for them to be sound in their faith, not following the teaching of those that would turn away, because he knew that that would lead to spiritual ruin. And you know, and I mean, he gives the example of the circumcision party here. We've highlighted what they were trying to do. They were twisting it. But it's important that we understand how people were twisting the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is that we as believers in Jesus Christ, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, when we believe that, by faith and faith alone, we are free from the Old Testament laws, the things that would restrict us. The freedom of knowing that Jesus made us clean by his blood, he set us free from death. And Paul was concerned that these people were starting to believe something different. They were believing a different gospel, and he was scared for them. He was concerned for them. And so he was using harsh language. And then the verdict comes in verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, and they are detestable, disobedient, and they are unfit for any good work. Paul doesn't hold back here. He says exactly what's on his mind. He says, claiming to know God but turning away from him in life and in doctrine is an ugly thing, and teachers like this are detestable. They are disobedient, and they take us back to the essence of sin, which is insubordination and ugly rebellion. And they are unfit for any good work. There's no way to sugarcoat it. Gospel denial by doctrine and life renders teacher and disciple useless for the work of the gospel. Does that not make you start to sweat a bit? To take notice? And we've got to kind of, I think at this point, we have to kind of stand back and we have to ask some really hard questions. We can't imagine that we are immune from the dangers of false teachers who infiltrate the church. We are not immune to the influencers of a toxic culture. We would be naive to believe that we aren't in danger of that. And so we need to ask that we as a church, are we as individuals exercising proper discernment? Are we being discerning? Are we in the Word? And the discernment that is actually needed and called for when we hear teaching of any kind. When impressive sounding teachers come along, when the smooth talkers come along, perhaps teachers with who are a little bit kind of edgy and individualistic, a little unconventional, are we careful when we hear their message? Are we checking what we're hearing against the apostolic truth? Are you careful with what you consume online? On radio, on TV, on podcasts? Is it lining up? See, the main protection that Paul wanted to set up at Crete was a godly leadership, right? To shield the church. And so let me ask you, in your particular situation, are you kind of floating? You know, kind of flitting from church to church and teacher to teacher? I am not saying that that's altogether a bad thing. I'm just saying be careful with it. Because the leadership structure of elders and deacons in a local church is there for your protection. Each of us needs to be part of a healthy, well-led, biblically led church, whether it be here at West End or somewhere else. That's where we need to land, in a biblically structured local church. And for those of us who are within this local church, for us here at West End, can I say how important it is to take seriously what is taught here? I'm not saying that you need to hang on my every word. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to make sure that I'm speaking the truth. That our Sunday school teachers are speaking the truth, that our youth leaders are speaking the truth. Anyone who teaches here, I mean, we may never be the most flashy, dynamic church around. And some of you might even think that we maybe get a little too fussy at times. A little bit restrictive, nice, but maybe a bit judgmental. And I hope we're not that, but I think that there's something for being said. I think there's something to be said about finding the happy medium, not being too soft, puffweed, and you get what I'm saying. We want to be a church that is inviting and attractive and vibrant. We want that. But we can never want that and compromise the foundational biblical principles and precepts upon which this church is built, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never sacrifice that. So while I will never be the most dynamic, cool pastor out there, I will try. I promise that I will strive to be a preacher who preaches biblically sound sermons, that we will preach the Bible here at West End while I am here, to make sure that the rest of the teaching that goes on here is the same. And I would ask you humbly that you trust me, but at the same time, that if you feel that I'm out of bounds or off or unreliable, then you come and talk to me about it so that I can correct. Hey, not everybody at Crete was listening to Paul or Titus. But there is safety within the local church and leadership that God has provided. So I am asking you, are you being discerning in what you are consuming as far as biblical truth? The perils are real. False teachers are alive and well today. And the stakes are high. It's a matter of truth and deception. It is a matter of purity and defilement before God. It is a matter of faith and loss. It is a matter of life and death. So I pray that God would make us discerning as a church and as individuals and keep us safe, sound in the faith, grounded in the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. That we would stand on the word, that we would be grounded in it, not just as a church, but individually, that each and every one of us would be in the word and we would hear the truth and we would live and stand on that truth. That's what we want, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us as we close with All Heaven Declares.
All heaven declares the glory of the Lord.
him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within him, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.